As part of our worship service, we have the opportunity now to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. Our scripture reading for this morning will actually be two scripture readings. The first comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. You find this on page 1226 in your pew Bible, 1226. Second Corinthians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of our God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. You'll find this on page 1037 in your pew Bible. Matthew 11, I'll be reading verses 25 through 30. Hear again the word of our God. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I ask you now again to take your Bibles and this time turn to our sermon text, which will be Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. You find this on page 1239 in your pew Bible, 1239. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Hear again the word of our God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we ask now for your mercy. Father, we know that we are dependent on you in every way. Father, on our own, we cannot even rightly understand the words that we've just read, nor can we put them into practice. And so we pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to rightly understand your word, and that you would, in fact, write it upon our hearts, that we may not just know it, but that we may live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that is so sad about our prison system in the United States is not just the number of people who are incarcerated, the number of people who commit violent crimes. And brothers and sisters, this is quite a high number compared with other countries. But what is equally alarming is the number of people who, after being released, being set free from prison, actually return to prison again in a very short amount of time. We refer to this as recidivism. Recidivism has to do with the tendency that prison inmates have to commit the very same crimes that they committed previously once they're released from prison, and so to end up being imprisoned again. And recidivism rates in the U.S. are very high. A 2016 study showed that when it comes to federal prisons, the five-year recidivism rate is nearly 45%. Think about that for a minute. That means that nearly half of all of the inmates who are released from federal prisons in this country end up returning to those very same prisons within 5 years. And brothers and sisters, what this study showed is that when it comes to state prisons, it is even far worse. The statistics are staggering. The five-year recidivism rate for state prisons is over 76%. That means more than three-quarters of the inmates who are set free, who are released from state prisons in this country, will actually return to those very same prisons within 5 years. Because of this problem, there have been a number of Christian ministries that have begun, which actually focus not just on bringing the gospel to prisoners, but actually helping prisoners, once they're released, to actually follow Christ, to not fall into the sort of habits that end up putting them again behind bars. You see, sadly, too many men and women, when given their freedom from prison, end up making choices which cause them to return to those very same prisons. And Paul tells us here in these verses we've just read, these verses in Galatians chapter 5, that this very same thing was happening to the Galatians. In fact, brothers and sisters, this very same thing can happen to us. You see, the Galatians had been set free in Christ, but they were choosing, by listening to the false teachers, to return to their imprisonment. And Paul explains all of this by raising three key issues in these verses, three issues related to the situation of the Galatians, related to the error that they were making. He raises first the issue of freedom, and then he raises the issue of circumcision, and lastly, he raises the issue of faith. Paul begins here with the issue of freedom. We see this in verse 1. He writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, Paul's statement here at the beginning of Galatians 5 and verse 1 might seem somewhat obvious, almost silly. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." We might want to say to the apostle, "Of course, if you've been set free, it's for freedom." But the very fact that Paul words this statement this way, I think, shows how little the Galatians actually understood and had embraced the freedom that was theirs in Christ. And again, brothers and sisters, the very same thing can happen to us as Christians. You see, you can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not fully understand or have fully embraced the freedom that is yours in Jesus. You see, many people in this world actually think that they're free when in reality they're actually imprisoned. They're behind bars. They think they're pursuing freedom, but their path in life is actually leading them to be more and more enslaved. And part of the reason that this takes place is because we as people don't really understand what true freedom is. We don't understand how you actually get it. And so I think it's worth asking the question this morning, what is this freedom that Paul mentions here in Galatians 5 and verse 1? What does it mean that we are free in Christ? Well, freedom has to do with deliverance. And the particular deliverance that I think Paul has in mind that he's been talking to the Galatians about is deliverance from the burden of the law. You see, the Galatians, through their paganism, had been in bondage. They had been burdened through the worship of false gods and idols. They had been burdened by all the restrictions and the rules and the religious practices that this worship put upon them. They had to appease all of their false gods. And they had turned from all of this when Paul had preached the gospel to them and they had come to Christ. But the problem was now they were returning to the same sort of bondage, the same burden by taking on the practices of the ceremonial Old Testament law. And what's important to understand is that the burden of the law is also connected to the burden of our sin and guilt. Remember, the law serves to reveal our sin. It loads us down under a weight of guilt. The law causes us to live in fear of God's condemnation. You see, no matter how hard you try to attain righteousness through the law, you only ever realize how far you fall short. It just reveals your own inability to keep the law. You see, the person seeking to achieve God's favor through the law has to live with the constant fear, the constant thought that they may have not done enough good deeds to really appease God and deserve his mercy. What's interesting here is that Paul describes this burden of the law, this burden of our sin, using the image of a yoke. He says at the end of verse 1 that we're not to submit again to a yoke, he says, of slavery. Now, a yoke was a kind of large wooden harness that would be put over the necks of oxen to cause them to work together and to follow the directions of their owner. It was restrictive. It was a burden. In fact, the very words that the ESV translates here, do not submit, could actually literally be more translated more literally as do not be loaded down. This is what a yoke does. The image of a yoke is often used to describe something that is difficult to bear. And this is what is true about the law and our sin and our guilt that the law reveals. It's a great weight that we cannot free ourselves from. Brothers and sisters, you cannot make yourself right with God through the law. And the more you try to do this, the more the law simply enslaves you. What Paul says here is that Christ has set us free from all of this. If we ask the question, how do we acquire this freedom that Paul speaks of here? The answer he gives is clearly through Christ. He says in verse 1, for freedom, Christ, he says, has set us free. You see, Christ is our deliverer. It's Christ who can remove the burden of the law and the weight of our guilt. Paul spoke of this earlier in Galatians 3 and verse 13 when he said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ, by his obedient life, fulfilled the demands of the law for us. And by his sacrificial and substitutionary death, he took our punishment. Christ took our curse, the curse we deserved under the law. And he did all of this to free us completely from our bondage to sin. And Paul actually describes the full scope of this deliverance at the very beginning of Galatians in his introduction, Galatians 1 and verse 4. You may remember that Paul said there that Christ gave himself for our sins, he says, to deliver us from this present evil age. What Paul is saying there is that Christ has freed us entirely from this world of sin. You see, we're living in an age marked and characterized by things like sin and death and separation from God and even the rule of Satan. We see Christ has freed us from all of this. And Christ has brought us into the age to come, an age where sin and death will be no more, an age that is characterized by life in the Spirit, fellowship with God, and the rule of Christ over all creation. And brothers and sisters, when you think about this full scope of the freedom that Christ has provided for us, it shows clearly that Christ's deliverance is not partial. Christ has freed us from every aspect of the curse that God brought on this world because of man's sin. And what this means is that you don't need to add anything to the work of Christ. Christ's work is sufficient to provide you full and lasting freedom. And what's fascinating about what Paul says here is that Jesus actually speaks of this very same deliverance and freedom, the freedom that he provides for us, using the very same image that Paul uses here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, the image of a yoke. We've read it already this morning. Jesus says this in Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, Jesus makes this great invitation. He invites us to come. He invites everyone to come who has been burdened by their guilt and their sin, who is laboring under the law, trying to make themselves righteous before God, of course, but only realizing their own inability to do so. And Jesus says that he can provide us rest from all of this. In effect, Jesus is saying is that he can free us from the burden of our guilt and our sin. What's so interesting is what Jesus says that we have to do to receive this freedom and this rest. He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, Jesus says what we actually need to do is to get rid of the yoke of the law, to give that to Christ, and instead to put his yoke upon ourselves. And in this, Jesus teaches us something important about freedom. He teaches us that freedom is not found actually in the absence of a master. Freedom is not found in you becoming your own master and thinking that you can rule your own life the way that you want. Freedom is actually found in having the right master. And what the scripture tells us here is that the right master is Christ. You see, apart from Christ, brothers and sisters, our master is the law. Our master is our own sinful desires, and these are masters that only enslave us. They put us in a kind of prison cell from which we cannot find freedom. But you see, when we're willing to submit ourselves to Christ, when we're willing to acknowledge our need of him, when we're willing to live in dependence upon him, when we're willing to come to Christ and submit to him as our master, when we're willing to take his yoke upon us, what we find in that yoke, we find freedom from all of this in him. Of course, this is because of what Christ says here. He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, unlike the yoke of the law and the yoke of our guilt, Christ's yoke is actually a yoke of joy because it's a yoke of freedom. And what's important to understand about the freedom that Christ provides is this. The true freedom is not just deliverance from something, brothers and sisters. True freedom is also deliverance for something. You see, when you come to Christ and when Christ becomes your master, when you put on Christ's yoke, you don't just experience freedom from the burden of your guilt under the law, but you receive freedom for something. You receive the freedom to be able to walk in Christ's ways. You receive the freedom to now be able to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, something that Paul's going to talk about more later in Galatians 5. You receive the freedom to actually be able to grow into the very likeness of Christ. And all of this freedom that Christ provides for us, this is the very freedom that Paul says here the Galatians were starting to forfeit because they were seeking righteousness through the law. The Galatians were like the sort of prison inmate that I described at the beginning of this message, the person who's been given freedom from prison, only to return to that very same prison cell again. And so Paul gives this command to them in verse 1. He says that they're to stand firm and to not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, through the influence of the false teachers, they were exchanging Christ's yoke of freedom for the yoke of the law. And what Paul wants them to do is to stand firm in their freedom in Christ. And he wants them not to forfeit or turn from that freedom by turning to a different master. For brothers and sisters, to live in dependence upon anything other than Christ is a rejection of the freedom that we have in him. And it's a return to our imprisonment under sin. I think it's worth asking one final question here about what Paul says to us about freedom here in verse 1. And the question is this: in what ways are we like the Galatians? In what ways might we be tempted to forfeit our freedom in Christ? In what ways do we need to stand firm? I want you to think about it this way for a minute. We've already said that Christ sets us free from the guilt and the power of sin. Think about it this way, that under the bondage of sin, it's as if you're in a prison cell. You can picture it. The bars are all around you. You can't get out. But see, Christ comes and he unlocks that prison cell for you and he leads you out. And how does he do this? He does this by his own death, by taking the curse that you deserve upon himself. But this is what you need to realize, that every time that we willfully sin, every time that we choose sin over the ways of God, do you know what we're doing? We're turning around and we're walking right back into the very prison cell that Christ has freed us from, and we're closing the bars back on ourselves. Brothers and sisters, every time that you fall into thinking that in some way you have to atone for your sin, that you have to somehow make up for the things that you do wrong by doing good things for God, and when you feel the guilt or the shame of your sin, you feel like you have to do something for God to overcome that guilt and shame. When this happens in your life, what you're doing is you're turning around and you're walking back in the cell that Christ freed you from, and you're closing the bars back on yourself. You see, when we stop striving to grow into the likeness of Christ, when we become content with sort of viewing Christianity as simply doing our religious duty, going to church on Sunday, we're doing the very same thing. We're turning around and we're walking back into that cell that Christ freed us from, and we're closing the bars on ourselves. This is what Paul is saying here. We're choosing imprisonment under the law and under sin and under guilt rather than freedom in Christ, the very freedom that Christ died to provide for us. And Paul tells us here, he says to us, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Brothers and sisters, God did not save you so that you could live again in a prison cell, the prison cell of your own guilt and your sin or your efforts to try to achieve God's favor by what you do. You have been set free in Christ. And not only have you been set free from all of that, you have been set free so that you can know Christ and the love of Christ, so that you can serve Christ, so that you can glorify Christ, and so that you can even be formed into the likeness of Christ. Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what Paul has to teach us about freedom. The second issue he raises here in these verses is the issue of circumcision. We see this in verses 2-4. I'm going to read again verses 2-3. You'll see immediately Paul's emphasis on this issue of circumcision. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Now, this is actually the first time that Paul raises here in the book of Galatians this important issue of circumcision. And the place I think we need to begin to understand what Paul has to teach us here is to ask the question, what is circumcision? Circumcision was a sign that God had given to his Old Testament people that really symbolized that they were part of his covenant. It distinguished them from the other nations. It was a sign that God had first given to Abraham. When he had made a covenant with him, he commanded Abraham to be circumcised. And circumcision actually involves the removal of the foreskin of a male's sexual anatomy. It was a practice that was performed normally on boys when they were 8 days old. And because this was commanded in the Old Testament, and especially commanded to Abraham, the false teachers were demanding that the Galatians would do this if they were to be considered as true sons of Abraham and a part of God's covenant. And I think Paul's words here, especially the word if, you notice he says that if you accept circumcision, I think this shows that the Galatians had most likely not taken this step yet. But certainly they were thinking of doing it. Certainly the false teachers were pressuring them to do this. You see, this was usually the last step that a Gentile would take when they were taking on the practices of Judaism, because circumcision was particularly despised among the Gentiles. And the question we need to ask, if the false teachers are pressuring the Galatians here to be circumcised, the question we need to think about is this: what's wrong with a little circumcision? Why is it so wrong for the Galatians to be circumcised? Well, Paul actually answers this question by stating here in no uncertain terms that in accepting circumcision, they're really rejecting their freedom in Christ. Paul says two things here about their accepting of circumcision. He says first in verse 2, and in accepting this, he says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And then in verse 3, he says that by accepting circumcision, they're obligating themselves to keep the whole law. You see, what Paul's actually saying is that the Galatians, in turning to this practice of circumcision, are actually forfeiting the benefits that are theirs in Christ. And Paul even may be saying here that they're forfeiting these benefits which they need on the day of judgment. You see, by adopting these Old Testament practices, they were putting themselves under the law that would condemn them before God if they did not obey it perfectly and entirely. And the point that Paul is making here is that circumcision and Christ cannot go together. To choose circumcision is to reject Christ, and to choose Christ is to reject circumcision. And we need to think about this for a minute. This strong repudiation here of circumcision by Paul may seem strange to you in light of the events that we're told about in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. We're told there that Paul actually had Timothy circumcised. You see, Timothy was a convert to Christianity. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, and he became a fellow worker with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. And before Paul kind of took him under his wing, he went and had Timothy circumcised so that he would not offend the Jews. And the question is this: how can Paul say here in Galatians that circumcision is a rejection of our freedom in Christ? And then in another instance, he seems to go and engage in this practice and actually encourage it. Well, what's important to understand is this: that the issue in Galatians is actually not circumcision itself. You see, Paul understood a person can be circumcised and be a Christian. The issue is this: it's the motive for circumcision. It's the motive behind engaging in the practice of circumcision. And what's interesting is we're actually told here what the motive of the Galatians was in verse 4. They were seeking to be justified by the law. Paul says this: you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You see, as Paul says in verse 6, it's not really circumcision or uncircumcision that really matters. What matters is what you're trusting in for your salvation, what you're trusting in to make you right with God. If you are in any measure trusting in the law, in your works, as the Galatians were, things like circumcision, you're actually rejecting Christ. Because you're rejecting the sufficiency of Christ's work for you. You're rejecting the freedom that comes from Christ's yoke. And Paul says here in verse 4, to do this is actually to fall away from grace. You see, it's a rejection of the whole idea that salvation is by grace and grace alone. That it's God's grace in Christ that is the only thing that can actually free us from our sin. You see, when we put our hope in the law in any measure, in the things that we do, we're actually returning to the prison cell of our sin rather than living in the freedom that is ours in Christ. Well, this brings me to the final issue that Paul raises in these verses. He raises the issue of freedom. He raises the issue of circumcision. And lastly, he raises the issue of faith. He says this in verses 5 through 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What Paul is saying here in these verses is this. If the Galatians were putting their hope in some measure in their efforts at attaining righteousness through the law, Paul makes it very clear that he puts his hope entirely in the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, in the earlier verses, Paul was contrasting our freedom in Christ with the practice of circumcision. Now here in verses 5 and 6, he's contrasting circumcision and the Galatians' efforts at circumcision because they're trying to be made righteous under the law with faith. You see, these are really two different and exclusive approaches to God. One is rooted in our doing. It's rooted in our work. The other is rooted in our receiving the work of Christ. And what Paul makes clear here in verse 5 is that salvation comes to us not by what we do, not by our actions like circumcision, but solely through the Spirit and by faith. You see, from God's side, brothers and sisters, our salvation comes to us entirely through the work of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that regenerates us, that brings us from death to life, that gives us a new heart. Everything that Christ has done for you is actually applied to you and becomes yours through the work of the Holy Spirit. But you see, from our side, from our perspective, our salvation comes when we take hold of Christ by faith, when we trust in Him entirely. And of course, what the Bible teaches is that even that faith is a gift of God. Even that faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here that through the Spirit and by faith, true believers eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I think it's interesting here that Paul speaks of our righteousness in Christ as something future. It's something he says that we wait for. And I think when Paul says this, he has in mind the day of judgment. You see, it's important to understand that our justification, our acceptance before God, even the forgiveness that we enjoy now in Christ, is really God's final verdict in our case, declared to us now because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this is what is so amazing. To be justified is to have already received God's final verdict, to know that you will be declared not guilty and that you will be declared righteous on the last day. And when it comes to this verdict, as Paul says in verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith. You see, on the day of judgment, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. The only thing that's going to matter is if you are trusting alone in Christ for your salvation. You see, because Christ has set us free from the guilt of our sin under the law, and because as part of that freedom, we're already clothed in His righteousness, we can have complete confidence, Paul is saying, on the day of judgment, that there will be no condemnation in our case, that we will be welcomed as God's good and faithful servants into His eternal kingdom. And what is so important, what Paul wants the Galatians to understand and us to understand, that this kind of assurance, the assurance Paul has, the assurance of the hope of righteousness, only comes through Jesus Christ and by faith in Him. Brothers and sisters, it cannot come by anything that you do. You see, the person who puts their hope in the law, the person who thinks that they can be made right with God by what they do, can never really have any real assurance because they are always left wondering if they have really done enough. But you see, when our hope is in Christ, we're able to have complete assurance. You can know that as surely as Christ died for the penalty of your sin, as surely as He has risen victorious over death, and as surely as He sits at God's right hand now, even interceding for you, He has guaranteed your acceptance before God and your place in God's eternal kingdom. Well, there's actually one final thing here that Paul teaches us about faith. We need to consider this before we close this morning. He teaches us that not only is faith the only means by which we can be set free, but he says, interestingly, at the end of verse 6, that true faith is always accompanied by love. He writes this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith," and then he adds, "working through love." You see, what Paul is saying here is that true faith expresses itself, it reveals itself in love. Of course, it's faith that saves us, not our works. But what Paul is saying here is that faith and love are inseparable. John Calvin explained it this way. He said something to the effect that, well, it is faith alone that justifies. The faith that justifies is actually never alone. You see, true faith is always accompanied by good works. And these are not works done to merit anything from God, but they're works that flow from a true love for God and love for our neighbor, which is part of our freedom in Christ. You see, as I said earlier, we're not just freed from something, from things like sin and death. We're actually freed by Christ for something. And the thing we're freed for that Paul makes clear here is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be able to actually love our neighbor as ourselves. And what's interesting here about what Paul says in verse 6 is that he says something very similar in the next chapter, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. He writes this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." You see, Paul says something very similar. What actually really matters is not whether you're circumcised or whether you're not circumcised. What really matters is whether you are part of God's new creation, whether you have been made a new creature in Christ by faith in him. You see, it's only Christ, as I said, who can deliver us from this present evil age. It's only Christ that can actually free you from that prison cell you're in of your sin and your guilt under the law. It's only Christ that can remove God's curse. It's only Christ who can free you from death and your separation from God. And Christ frees us not just from all of this. Christ frees us for something. He frees us to be members and citizens of God's new creation. He frees us to have new life in him. You see, Paul says it's for this freedom that Christ has set us free. And brothers and sisters, Paul's command here is clear. What Christ wants you to do as a Christian, Christ wants you to stand in this freedom. He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to believe that it is true. He wants you to live it. I say to you this morning that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free. You are free in Christ. You are free from all of your guilt. You are free from all of your sin. You are free from the hopelessness of trying to make yourself right with God by what you do. And you are free to love Christ and to know the love of Christ. And what the scripture says to you, what Paul pleads with you to do, is don't return to your prison cell again. Live in the freedom that is yours in Christ. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity and power of your word. And we thank you especially for what you have done for us in Christ, that we are free. Father, we so easily turn to other masters. We so easily run back to our prison cell, for it is all that we have known. And we pray that you would help us to stand firm and to live in the freedom that you have provided for us. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning who are living under a burden of the guilt of their sin, that you would help them to understand and to know that they are forgiven in Christ, that burden has been removed. Father, we praise you for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To know that we stand before you, to know that we will be accepted on Judgment Day, all because Christ has freed us from every aspect of the burden of sin that entered this world through man's disobedience of you. Father, we praise you. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ and all that he has done for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.